Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, my name is Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor at Central, and I am so glad that you guys are with us today. If you're a guest, thank you for coming and being a part of what God's doing here at Central. If you're watching online, we're so glad you're doing that as well. Hey, first off, a couple things. Make sure you get the notes for today. There's QR code behind me. Make sure you scan that or use our app, and you're going to want the notes specifically for today. But the second thing is this. Look, it's crowded in here, okay, at this service. We also have two other services before this. Especially, I want to say, if you want more room, if you're a person like, I need more space, the 8 o'clock service is perfect for you, okay? There's room for you there. If you're a small group person that goes to their small group at 9:30 before this service, you could go to worship service before and then go to your small group, and then you get to get out of here early, okay? And you get to go to lunch. So if you'd like to do that, there's some more room for you there. But hey, I am really excited about 2025. I don't know if I've ever been more excited about a year. I don't know what's going on. I'm really excited about this year. I'm excited about my health. I'm excited for my kids, for my marriage. I'm excited about this church. I really think that this year is going to be perhaps the best year yet. 5 years ago, we moved here. Family did. And we moved like right when COVID started. I think we brought COVID to Oklahoma. I think that's what happened from Texas. And I didn't realize all the things that were going to happen. We were very excited about everything, but there were some serious mountains that we had to get through and to get over, and some mountains we were going to face. I mean, everybody dealt with COVID. I mean, there's no getting around it. Everybody dealt with COVID. We also dealt with our kids and their changing friends and relationships and growing up in the middle of all that chaos, and we were losing some relationships, gaining some relationships. It was just different. And then, you know, the biggest mountain was just you guys in the church. It was rough. I'm just kidding. But you guys are awesome. But seriously, like dealing with everything that was going on with having to try to navigate all of that and with COVID, it was a rough time. It's things that I didn't realize that we were going to face. It was definitely, it's been a season of mountains in our lives. And so I thought that it would be very interesting and appropriate for us as a church, as we begin 2025, to look at some of the mountains that we are actually going to face this year. And I'm not just talking about our church, but more specifically, I'm talking about you and your family. What are some of the mountains that are in front of you that you're going to have to face? Now Oklahoma's not a great place for comparing our lives to mountains, because, you know, it's pretty flat around here. But if you go to Colorado is full of mountains. And every one of us probably have driven to Colorado. And then off in the distance, as you're driving, you see some things off in the distance. You don't know if it's a cloud or a mountain. And as you get closer and closer, and it still takes forever to get there, but you finally get to the mountains, and they're just magnificent and beautiful, and they are incredibly large. And I don't know about you, but when I get to the bottom of a mountain like the Rocky Mountains, I feel very, very small. I feel small. I can't imagine what it was like for the settlers, you know, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, who they didn't have cars, they didn't have gasoline, they didn't have their phones while they were driving. They were just in covered wagons or on foot or horseback, and they had to go through those mountains. I can't imagine what they were going through. But you know what we do today to get through the mountains? We use dynamite, right? I mean, thank the Lord for dynamite. I mean, dynamite is used all the time in the Rocky Mountains to get through mountains. One of the coolest things to do when you're there is to drive through a tunnel. Like, all of a sudden, you're driving on the highway, and then bam, you're just in this tunnel. And it's awesome, but it's also really scary. For me, I'm always thinking, how much weight is, like, on this tunnel and all the mountain that's above me? But people didn't go through the mountain with just a chisel or a hammer. They used dynamite. They were able to move mountains that way. Now, Jesus talks a lot about mountains, and more specifically about moving mountains. And I want us to go there and to look at what Jesus actually has to say about moving mountains in our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 17. There's a story that's in Mark chapter 11. It's also in Matthew chapter 17. So I want us to read this story, or a little part of this story, where Jesus confronts his disciples about something. So here's what was going on. His disciples were confronted by a man who had a son who was demon-possessed. And the man asked the disciples to heal the boy, to cast the demon out. And here's what happened. Jesus is the one who had to come in and cast the demon out. But look what happens. We're going to go down to verse 19. In Matthew chapter 17, here's what happens. It says, afterwards the disciples asked Jesus privately, "Why can't we? Like, why can't we cast out that demon? Why can't we do it?" "You don't have enough faith," Jesus said. And then he goes on to say this, "I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move, and nothing would be impossible." What in the world is Jesus talking about? About moving a mountain. Like, when I was growing up, I looked at that, and I was like, okay, he's talking about moving a mountain. And if I have enough faith, I can tell Jesus to move that mountain, that physical mountain or whatever in my life, the thing that I see in front of me, and it'll move. And you know what? It never happened. It never happened. And I always thought, well, if the reason is because I don't have enough faith. There's something wrong with me. I think there's people that are better than me. They're closer to God. And if I was just closer to God, then that mountain, I could actually make that mountain move. What in the world does it really mean to move mountains? Well, there's a couple options. One is, like we've talked about, a literal physical move. Is that what Jesus is talking about here when he says, hey, you know that mountain over there? If you'd like to move it, you just have faith and you can just say it and it's going to move. Is that what Jesus is actually talking about? Well, in the Bible, it's really important to understand that there are figures of speech in the Bible. And there are different literary styles in the Bible, and you have to interpret those things correctly. Here's a couple examples. Like, you go to Revelation. Revelation is full of imagery. I mean, if you took some of those things literally, it would get a little crazy. I mean, is there literally a dragon with 7 heads and 10 crowns? The math doesn't compute there, okay? So is that what he's talking about, or is it an imagery, a metaphor for something else? Or if you go to, like, Job, if you go and read Job, there's some crazy things, crazy claims about God that are really negative about God. If you read those things in the Bible just on face value, you might be saying, the Bible's saying some crazy things about God. But you got to realize, Job is in incredible despair. Have you ever said anything that you regret when you are completely in anguish and despair and sad? That's what Job was doing. We understand what's happening in the middle of this poetry and this emotion that Job actually has. Or, you know, you go to Proverbs. And you read Proverbs and you go through these things and you're like, man, these are awesome things that if I can put in my life, like, things are going to be different. And you read one that says, you know, if you train up a child in the way that they should go when they are old, what's going to happen? They won't depart from it. But what happens if they do? Right? I did everything, God. I brought them to church every week and taught them the Bible. They gave a lot to Jesus when they were young and now they are far from you. What has happened? Is God's promises not true? Has he lied in the middle of this? Or maybe it's that Proverbs have been read incorrectly. You see, Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are wisdom. They're things like, hey, you should do this. If you do this, you have a better chance of things going well in your life. It's not a promise that everything's going to be perfect. And so we've got to read these things in the context in which they're in and the literary styles they're in. So I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, you can literally move mountains. But maybe it's something else. Maybe what he means by moving mountains is speaking things into existence. I don't know if you ever heard of this. This is kind of a big thing in Christianity right now, especially in America, this like word of faith movement of like, hey, name it and claim it. And look, if you just have faith enough, you can just tell God to do something and he's going to do whatever you want. He will give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever read that? Psalm 37 says, he will give you the desires of your heart. You know what it says before that phrase? It doesn't just say, God will give you the desires of your heart. He says, what? If you delight yourself in the Lord, then he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's totally different. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, your heart changes. Okay? it's now in line with God's will. It's totally different than just Jesus, God being this genie who, if you will just name it and claim it, and he will give anything. You just, if you want to have wealth, if you want to have prosperity, if you want to be famous, if you want to be somebody in this life, you just name it and make it, you just speak into existence. That is garbage, okay? The Bible never says that. In fact, we don't have the ability to do that. Only God has the ability to say a word and things come to be. He did that at creation. With a word, he created the universe. And it's a very dangerous thing for us to kind of cherry pick some verses, and you can come up with some crazy theology about things. And that's what can happen in this Matthew chapter 17 verse if we're not understanding what the context is. You see, it's clear from context that Jesus, he isn't saying, look, we can move literal mountains. Did y'all know that that was a common saying of the day? Moving mountains? That was a common saying. And it was, Jesus was using this phrase as a metaphor to say, look, this is a task that seems impossible. Back then, if there was a task that seemed impossible, you would say, that's a mountain that I can't move. Jesus says, look, you can move mountains. So what Jesus is saying that there may be tasks in your life that seem impossible, but God can move those mountains. So in your life, what are some tasks that seem impossible? Especially think about moving into 2025. Maybe you have a relationship that's gone wrong. Maybe there's a relationship that needs to change and you need to talk to someone. Man, you've tried over and over and over for this to be fixed, and it seems like it's never fixing, and this is mountain in front of you. Maybe you have a job that you know that needs to change, or some things that need to happen at work, and you're just still stuck and you're like, I can't do this. Maybe what's being required of you for this 2025 year is just more than you can handle. Maybe for students, it's school. The idea of going to school and having to make this semester work just seems like this giant mountain that I can't imagine getting through. Maybe it's a big decision you have. You know you need to make it. You've been waiting for a long time to make it, but you just can't pull the trigger because it's like the what if. What if this goes wrong? Maybe it's sin in your life that you've been struggling with for years and years and years. Maybe it's your health that needs to be addressed. Maybe it's your physical health. Maybe it's your mental health. Maybe it's your spiritual health that over and over again for year after year, it's just continue to degrade. It's become this mountain in your life you know you need to deal with. You know, for some of us, I think what it is that we actually have these little issues that kind of build on themselves. And all those little issues stacking up, they just become this mountain that you're like, I'm overworked. I've got all this stuff going on. There's not enough time in the day. I'm spread so thin that I don't know how this year is going to work. What about the disciples? What were they going through? I think it's important to know what they were going through because they were the original audience that Jesus was speaking to. And what was Jesus's response to them when they failed? When they had this inability to cast out the demon. So here's what we do. We need to dig a little bit deeper, okay? So let's dig a little bit deeper into this passage in Matthew chapter 17. Now see, there's two things that are going on in this story. One, if you kind of turn back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 17, you'll see that there's three disciples that got to do something pretty awesome. They had just come down from a mountaintop experience. They were literally on top of a mountain, and they come down, they had this spiritual high. But probably there's also some physical exhaustion in the middle of that. Look what happens in verse 1. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took these three guys, Peter and two brothers, James and John, and he led them up a high mountain to be alone. Didn't say just a small little hill. It says a high mountain. Where was that? What mountain are we talking about? Well, if you turn back a little bit further, you'll see that in the previous chapters, Jesus took his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Where in the world is Caesarea Philippi? Okay, so if you are, Jerusalem's down here, Dead Sea's down here, Jordan River goes up to the Sea of Galilee. Above the Sea of Galilee, way above the Sea of Galilee, is this town called Caesarea Philippi. It was full of pagan worship. It was a terrible place for a Jew to go. I mean, it was bad. And that's where Jesus took his disciples, and that's where he told Peter, he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, did you know that at the foot of, or where Caesarea Philippi was at the foot of this giant mountain? In fact, it's the largest mountain in all of Israel. It's called Mount Hermon. It's so large that there is snow on the top of it year round. In Israel, okay, in the middle of the desert. That's how high this mountain is. And that's the mountain that they were looking at. And so we believe that that's the mountain that Jesus took his disciples upon. It doesn't say they went to the top of the mountain. It just says they went on the mountain. So maybe they went to the top, maybe they didn't. But between Caesarea Philippi and this mountain was about 20 miles, okay, to the top. And so this is like a marathon length type of hike. I mean, how many of you all want to sign up for that? That's a rough thing. And Jesus looks at those three guys and says, hey, come with me. And here's what's going to happen. If you read the rest of the story, there's a thing called the transfiguration happen. And the transfiguration is where Jesus all of a sudden begins to glow and shine his glory as God himself. And it's a really important part of scripture. And these three guys get to experience it. And all of a sudden, two guys who are dead from the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses, they appear and they're with Jesus and they're hanging out. And these three guys see that. It's just an incredible experience where they get to see the glory of God. So there's this spiritual high these guys get to go on. But then they went down the mountain. Imagine if you're one of those three people. You come down off the mountain, and then Jesus literally says, while you're in the shadow of that mountain, he says, look, if you have faith enough, you can move that mountain. Like, are you kidding me? That's massive. How am I going to do that? Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. I think the Lord has a reason and a purpose for those stories to happen right one after another. Here's something else that was going on. There's the story of the demon-possessed boy. That's exactly what is happening in that moment. And so while Jesus is off with the three other guys, the four of them, they're on their hike, okay? The other nine were in town. Can you imagine being the other nine? You ever not been picked for the team, okay? Right? You're like, come on, Jesus, I want to go, right? And, you know, these other three guys, he had kind of like this inner circle of disciples. And so the other nine had to stay there. And while they're in this town, this man brings his son, who is just thrashing around, demon-possessed. No one can heal this guy. And he goes to the disciples because he knows that they're with Jesus. And he says, hey, please heal my son. And these disciples are only 2 months removed from being sent out by Jesus into these different towns, two by two. And what do? They cast out demons. Can you imagine me, one of the nine disciples? You're like, we got this. Like, I've done this before, no big deal. All right, bring him to me. And you can imagine, disciple after disciple, they step up to this boy, they did everything they could in Jesus' name to cast out the demon. And the Bible says that nothing was working. Nothing was working. It was saying in verse 16 that they couldn't heal him. The dad proclaimed, say, look, your disciples, they couldn't heal the boy. This word could or couldn't is the word, the Greek word dynamis. And what that word means is having a powerful ability to do something. It's where we get the word dynamite, okay? What he was saying is look, these disciples, they didn't have the power. They didn't have the dynamite. And the disciples thought they did. They're like, I've done this before. I got the dynamite. I can do this. But they didn't. The truth this morning is Jesus does. Jesus is the dynamite in this story. He has the ability to move mountains. And the reason he has the ability to move mountains is because he's divine. We see that in the transfiguration where his glory is shining. It's incredible. That's only a God thing, okay? But also we see the other aspect of Jesus in his humanity. He is fully God and fully man. Mystery, I know, but he's fully God, fully man. And we see that because he comes down off the mountain and he grieves. He gets sad at the lack of faith of his disciples. We see his emotion in the middle of that. But Jesus also says something which is kind of pretty amazing towards the end of this story. in verse 20. He says this, I tell you the truth. Or some of y'all's versions may say, truly I say to you. You probably heard that. Truly I say to you, okay? Why is that important? Like, I thought growing up, I always thought that was just like Jesus saying, hey, listen up, this is really important, okay? And you listen to me. But see, in the Old Testament, when a prophet was speaking on behalf of God, they would say, thus says the Lord. Did you know that Jesus never said that? You know what Jesus said? Instead of saying, thus says Lord, Jesus would say, I'm saying, okay? He'd say, I'm saying. You know who says that? Only God says that with that kind of authority. Jesus has that authority. And what he did is when he said that, he went and he healed that boy. And he healed that boy with just one word. Did you know that Jesus has the ability to heal you with just one word? When he was up on the cross, you know what he said? He said, "It is finished." It's finished. What he meant by that is that, look, I have done all the work. You don't have to do anything. It is done. I've paid for your sin. The problem is that we think of Jesus as a partnership that, yes, we're going to accept his forgiveness, but just as long as I am good enough. I want you to think about the person in your life who is the most saintly person. Maybe it's personal, someone you know personally, or maybe it's from far off. It's a famous person. You think they are someone that you want to be in this life. Did you know that that person is just as sinner as the worst person in the world? They're just as much dead in their sin as the worst person you can think about. They themselves can never get over that mountain of their sin. And you can't either. What you need is you need Jesus. And Jesus says, "It is finished," meaning I have conquered that mountain of sin for you. But you know what you have to do? You got to accept it. You got to accept that free gift. Have you done that? I get it. Most of you would say, "Yeah, I've done that." But I believe there's people in this room that would say no. You know what happens? Year after year, the biggest mountain that you face when you're far from Christ is the mountain of your sin. Trying to deal with that. Trying to take step after step of good things to get over that mountain. Here's the truth. That mountain is getting larger and larger exponentially. You'll never get over it. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. He has the ability to move that mountain in your life. And we don't. This last year has been a tough year for me. I just want to be honest with y'all. How many of y'all are someone who just feels like they have the ability to do anything? Anybody? Like, yeah, it's me. Like, that's just me. I've grown up that way. I'm like, if I just try hard enough, enough effort, enough wise decisions, I can make anything happen. And honestly, that's the way I've kind of been living my life for a pretty long time. For a long time, I feel like I've just been pushing like a boulder up a hill. In fact, I've been pushing several of them at the same time and trying to keep them all going. It's not just about the church. I mean, yes, that is one boulder, and you guys are massive and heavy, but there's that. But also like my family and my marriage and our finances and the future and decision. Like it's been too much. And the pace that I've been trying to go at all by myself under my own dynamite has been too much. And 3 months ago, something happened. Most of y'all know, but like, this sounds silly, but my dog died. Scout, the dog I talk about all the time in sermons, our black lab. And in fact, I've got his socks on right now. It's like a guy's face on my socks. Oh, yeah. Okay. So, and you're like, it's just a dog. But it was like the last string to break. And it's wrecked me. Like, like right now. Yesterday, I'm in my office at work, at the house, and I'm going through my sermon, reading through it, and Corbin and Hannah, my kids, are in the living room, and they're playing video games. There's some other people there, and I made the mistake of minimizing my sermon. I opened up photos, and you know, like on photos, you can AI, like you can just put in the word dog, and it'll bring up all the pictures of a dog, okay? And it brought up all these pictures of Scout, and there were some pictures that I had not seen in a long time. Look, I've gone through every picture, I thought, the last 3 months. There were some things I hadn't seen, and I just lost it, guys. I just lost it. I'm bawling. My kids are like, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "No." And I walk into the living room, and I just got tears coming down my eyes, and I didn't care anymore. I'm sorry. Y'all are like really way embarrassed. But that's just me. Like, it's been a rough 3 months, to the point where I realized that the guy was God kind of getting my attention of, Clayton, you can't keep doing this the way that you're doing it. I want you all to know that my wife, Holly, our staff and our church board, we have a church board now, they saved me. They came alongside me and and have supported me and helped me in the last 3 months. It's been rough. Like this idea of just full of burnout and things like that. It's been crazy. I've got a counselor. Okay, your pastor's got a counselor. I don't have it all together. Okay, so I got a counselor. That's hard for me. If you know me, that's hard for me to say. Everybody's seeing that online. Oh my goodness. Okay, so I've got a counselor, and a couple weeks ago, I was able to kind of finally share with him that I feel like I recognize there's a wall, like a brick wall in front of me, and I am traveling really fast towards it. I have not hit the wall yet, but if I don't make some changes in my life, I'm going to run out of room. I'm going to run out of runway to make a course correction. I'm going to run into that wall. Like, that's why this past month in December, I've taken a ton of time off. It's been an interesting journey, and I'm not there yet. And I tell you all this because I feel like that is the mountain in front of me, and it makes me weep. I'm thinking about it, trying to change who I am, you know, because I can't keep doing what I'm doing. And I feel like I'm already kind of like, I'm not at the base of it. That was 3 months ago. I'm walking up it, beginning to walk up it, and it's too much. God's going to have to help me through this. What about you? You have a mountain in front of you that you're like, this is too much. We're not playing games anymore. Like, I can't do this on my own. You know, I put something on the screen that, it's a great saying that our mountains loom large. They're not tiny things. They're serious. They affect not just us, but other people. And we're at the base of them. They seem immovable and they seem unconquerable. And how do we deal with that? I'd like to give you just a couple of examples of maybe some mountains that you might be facing. We'll put them on the screen. But the first one is temptations that keep on winning. You have temptations in your life that every single year it's a mountain. You're like, I am going to conquer this. This is going to change this sin, this thing that's going on in my life that's controlling me. I want to be a different kind of person. I got all these plans. I'm going to do this. January 1, here I go. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Well, the Bible actually has a word for you with that. I put it underneath there, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me paraphrase what it says. It says this, God will give you a way out. That's what it says. He will not give you more than you can handle. He will give you a way out of every sin. What you have to do is you got to take hold of that way out. The problem is we don't. We try to do that under our own power, year after year after year. Is that a mountain in front of you? What about this? What about the past that keeps on haunting? You got a past? Who's got a past in here? Okay, a couple of us. I did this in the second service. No one raised their hand. I was like, oh, you guys, it's just me. Okay. We all have a past. And some of us have a past that we have not forgiven ourselves for. Jesus has forgiven us, but we can't forgive ourselves. And it's this mountain we think is actually behind us, but every single year, we bring it back to the front. We say, I can't move forward because of what has happened. Here's what the Bible says in Philippians 3:13-14. It says, forget the past and look forward to the future. Look forward to what lies ahead. It says to press on towards Jesus. Like, he needs to be your focus. You got to change your focus. Your past can't define you. Jesus defines you. Jesus defines you. What about this? What about the plans that keep on failing in your life? Anybody a good planner and a terrible executor? Okay? Yeah, that's me. All right, so we're together on this. What do you do with that? Every year, you got all these plans, and those things just do not happen. Proverbs 16:9 says this, that the Lord determines your steps. Are you determining your own steps? Here's how you determine your own steps. You say, these are my plans, and this is the timing. And then God's like, no, it's not how it's going to work. The Bible says the Lord determines your steps. Maybe you need to pray and get in line with God's steps, with your plans and what he wants you to do. Just like Ryland said earlier, he says, I got all this list of all the things, but then I realized, what do you want me to do? Not what are my plans, but what are your plans? What about finances that keep on lacking? Anybody got some finances that keep on lacking? There's not very many people in this room who have a ton of money just sitting in the checking account and they can do whatever they want. Like most of us, we got to make financial decisions every single month. We're like, how do we get by? And this year is no different. How is 2025 going to work? Philippians 4:11, Paul says this, be content with what you have. What he's saying is, it will change your life. He says, I know what it means to have a little. I know what it means to have a lot. It will change your life if you have contentment. What about this? Do you have a decision or action that you keep delaying? Do you? Last week, we talked about read through the entire Bible in a year. I challenged you. Said, hey, I'm going to do it. I want to challenge you to do it with me. How many times have you said, I'm going to do that, and it fails? You get to, like, Genesis 17. You're like, I can't do it anymore. too many genealogies. I'm done, right? We get discouraged, and we just don't do that. Here's what 2 Corinthians 4:18 says. Don't focus on your temporary troubles. Don't focus on the temporary difficulties and pain and struggles or whatever, but rather focus on the Lord. Why? Because he's the one who lasts forever. He's the one who matters. And the reason I give you those examples is because there is a theme going throughout all of those issues and the Bible's solution to those issues, okay? In fact, what it is it's a key to moving unmovable mountains. Here's the key. You got to change your perspective. That's what this is all about. You have to change your perspective. I want you to think about the disciples' perspective. They were looking up at a literal mountain, and they were already defeated. I can't do that. I can't do that. And we face mountains too. We look from the bottom, we're like, it's too much. I can't do that. But what if we changed our perspective? Instead, we saw mountains not through our eyes, we saw mountains through God's eyes. How many of you guys have a bird as a pet? Okay, we got a couple. You weirdos. Dogs only. All right, no, just kidding. I had a bird or two birds growing up, and I also had dogs, and it did not go well. I won't tell you that story. But we had these two birds in a cage, and you're looking at these birds, and they're just kind of flying around, and I wonder what it's like from their perspective, being in the cage. Like, I can fly around, do all this stuff, but I can't get out of this cage. Those bars are too strong. That's my limit. I can't do it. Can you imagine how defeated you would be if you're stuck in a cage all the time? But what about from our perspective? We look at these silly birds and go, man, it's just, you guys are idiots. It's just a little latch, and the door opens. That's like God's perspective compared to our perspective when it comes to the mountains in our lives. Our limited perspective only sees impossible mountains. What we're doing is we're seeing with human eyes, where it all depends on me. The mountain is so high, I can't even see. It's going up into the clouds. There's no way I can do that. It's too big. And what happens is you get paralyzed and you get intimidated by all of that. And our task has to be to change our perspective from seeing things with human eyes to seeing things with spiritual eyes or God's eyes, God's glasses. You see, God sees mountains as small little things. Little hills, you step right over them. It's not that big of a deal. But he allows us to go through those things for a specific reason. One, the Bible says, is so that we can trust in him. He's teaching us to trust in him over and over and over again. To lean on him. To put our faith in him. And actually to grow in him. There's a reason and a purpose for those things. But from God's perspective, they're not that big of a deal. Here's a second key to moving immovable mountains. You guys, this one's not very profound, but have mountain-moving faith. Like, that's just a simple phrase, like kind of a cliche phrase. I get it, but it's an important phrase. If you want to move immovable mountains, you got to have mountain-moving faith. And Jesus said you got to have that kind of faith. What he called it mustard seed faith. And Jesus compared it with little faith, which is weird because isn't mustard seed size faith the same thing as little faith? Like if I just have the tiniest bit of faith, then that's all that's needed, and God's going to do the rest, and you know that mountain's going to move or whatever. Like is that what he's talking about? Because you see, he actually says in this passage, especially towards the end, he says, look, you don't have enough faith, to the disciples. Other versions say you have too little faith. He says your faith is actually little. And then he says, what you need is you just need mustard seed faith. Doesn't that sound like the same thing? What is he talking about? Well, see, little faith is different. Little faith is do-it-yourself kind of faith. It's I don't need anybody else's help kind of faith. I'm big on self kind of faith. I can do this all by myself. It's just like the nine disciples. That's exactly what they were doing. They were putting their faith in themselves. That's what they said. Look, I can't do. Why can't we do this? Because it's all about us. Here's a way to think about this. If you're a Christian, okay, do you trust Jesus with your soul? Okay? Do you trust Jesus with your soul? Why do you not trust him with your mountain? Right? You see, the disciples, they trusted Jesus with for their soul, for saving their soul, but they were not trusting in him to move their mountain. They were trusting in their own abilities, their own self. They looked at their abilities and said, I can do this, and they realized, nope, can't do it. They're looking at themselves instead of looking at God's abilities. But mustard seed faith is different. It can actually move mountains. And there's actually an example in this story. I don't know if you caught this, but there's an example in this story. And it's from the father, the faith of the boy's father. I don't know if you read this story, but it's beautiful what this guy does. And his faith is different than the faith of the disciples in that moment. I mean, think about this. This guy was desperate. Can you imagine having a kid that you can't help? That's the worst thing for a parent. Imagine your kid is demon-possessed. No one can help him. You've gone to all the doctors. You've gone to all the psychiatrists. You've gone to all the counselors. You've done experimental treatments and medicine. You've gone to everybody. Everybody knows about it. You're kind of an outcast in society. No one wants them at church with you. You can't go to the restaurant. You can't do anything. I mean, you have to take them out of school. I mean, life is completely different because of what's happening in that moment, and you can't fix it. That's an awful place. You talk about a big mountain. That's an incredibly huge mountain that was in front of this father, and he was at his end. There's no way I can fix my son. And here's his faith. Look at verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, at the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them, and a man came, and here's what he did. He knelt before Jesus, and he said, Lord, have mercy on my son. You see, mountain-moving faith is not having tiny mustard seed, like I just got a tiny bit of faith. No, mountain-moving faith is directed to Jesus, and it's humble before Jesus. That's the definition of mustard seed-sized faith. It's directed towards Jesus, and it's humble before Jesus. He came up to Jesus, and what did he do? He knelt down. He knelt down in humility, and he asked Jesus to move his mountain. And here's what Jesus did. He moved it. But in his moving of the mountain for the dad, what Jesus really did was pretty much say, you got to trust me. Not just in my ability to move the mountain, but also in my timing. What? Sometimes I read maybe too much into the scripture, and I'm like, why did Jesus knows all things. Why did he go up on the mountain and then come and heal the boy, okay? Why did he do that first? Like, if he really cared about the boy, why did he not heal him? Why did he make them wait and go through all that? It's because that's in his timing. That's God's timing that we do not understand. And some of us need to wait on God's timing instead of trying to push things through in our own timing. You see, mountain-sized faith, it's not based on on the size of the faith. It's not based on the amount of faith. You know what it's based off of? It's based off the object of the faith and the posture of the faith. The object is not self, it's the Savior. And the posture is not demanding or God do something. It's not giving God an ultimatum saying, you know, if you do this, then I'm going to do this, or you better do whatever, or you're not God, or whatever. No, it's getting on your knees in humility. You know what you can't do when you're on your knees? You can't push anything. You can't run. And you can't do things under your own strength because you are in a position of humility. That's what mustard-sized faith is all about. Look, to move mountains in your life, you don't need the world's largest backhoe, okay? You don't need a truck full of dynamite. You just need to put a tiny bit of faith in the one who can move mountains. And his name is Jesus. So let me ask this. How do you activate that kind of faith in Jesus so that the mountains in your life begin to move? How do you do that? That's what we're talking about next week, okay? Next week. It's too much. This is an entire month, okay, of looking at this. How do we actually do that? Let me give you a hint. Next week is about prayer. Prayer is the first step in seeing the mountains in your life move, of your perspective changing, of you not having little faith, but instead have mountain-moving faith. Prayer is it. Look, we need to be praying. Are you praying over those things in your life? Let me also ask this. Are you praying for one another over those things? I'm going to challenge you with one thing. Okay, I've shared my mountain to all of y'all, okay? I'm asking you to pray for me this year. But also, I want to pray for you. But if I don't know what those mountains are, how can I pray for you? And so here's what I'd like to ask you to do this week as you think about and you pray about what are the mountains in front of me. Would you share that with me? Would you let me know? If you don't have a way to contact me, there's my email address on the screen right there. Also, you can direct message me on all these different social media platforms. In fact, in your notes, your digital notes, there's links. Just click right on there. It'll take you straight to my different social media accounts. And you can direct message me. You don't need to share all those mountains to the entire world on social media, okay? But I want to pray for you. I think it's really important that as a church, we are praying for one another. And here's what I believe. I believe that this year will be the best year yet. Let's do that together. In fact, let me invite you to stand to your feet. And I want to pray for you. I want to start this year off right, praying for one another. Would you bow your heads with me? God, I'm so thankful for the fact that we can just come and be honest with you. We can be messed up and broken, and you're okay with that. I'm thankful that you're patient with us when we're trying to do life on our own, under our own power, our own dynamite. And time again, you prove and show that we can't do it on our own. That mountain is too big. But you also prove that you can. You can move the mountains in our lives, God. So I pray that you would help us to be humble. That we get on our knees and beg and pray. I pray that you would meet us where we're at. You would change our perspective. Help us to see things through your eyes. And help us, God, to have the courage to come to you and say, God, will you heal my son? I pray, Lord, for anyone in this room who is facing the biggest mountain they'll ever face, which is their sin, and they're trying to climb up it. I pray, God, that instead they would stop and ask you to conquer that mountain. You have already done that. They just have to accept that free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus alone, who died on the cross to pay for their sins and 3 days later rose from the grave to prove that he is God himself, who has died in their place to sacrifice his life for them. Oh, how amazing that is. But it's just such a sad reality that people know that and they don't accept it. I pray that today might be the day of salvation for someone. They would ask Jesus to save them. They put all of their trust in him instead of their own abilities. God, we all need that. Change us. Do something incredible this year in our lives that only you can get the glory for. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, we're going to...
We're super glad that you decided to join us today. And if this was your first time, we want to say welcome to the family. We're so glad that you were here. If you're someone who during the message, you thought, you know what? I want to know more about Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know what it means to be forgiven. We want to connect with you. The easiest way to do that is to text FORGIVEN to 94,000. That way, one of our ministers can reach out to you and you can begin a conversation knowing how God can change your life. Here at Central, we believe that Jesus changes everything, and we end every service the exact same way by saying our purpose statement together. Here at Central, we exist to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. We'll see you next time.